Good morning. I am excited to start the series that we're starting today. This is kind of something that has evolved as the church has evolved. I suppose that, you know, that tends to happen. Forever we've carried a mission statement that said, reach up, reach out, reach in. And starting this week, we have adopted a new mission statement. This is something that I've been feeling led to do for quite some time, and God kind of put a few words on my heart, and then we went to staff retreat a couple of months ago, or whenever that was, and in the process of that, we formulated even the rest of this, and it becoming more than even just what I had on my heart, and what God was placing on the hearts of others, and it's just kind of a great thing, and it's love God, love people, live gospel. And it's straight out of the greatest commandment and the Great Commission. If you were to take those two passages together and combine them in certain ways, you'll find these six words. And I'm excited about this. I'm excited about what God is going to use and how he's going to use and use this through our church and how he calls our church further than even where he has called us before through these six words. And I think that it's a very powerful statement. These guys are hanging with us up here today. Say thanks or something for them hanging up here today. Are you guys dead? Because I'm going to tell you, if you're dead, and especially if you've not been worshiping this morning, get ready for the conviction, okay? Be ready to repent of your sin, because that's what we're talking about today, okay? I'm not kidding. It really is. These guys are hanging up here today, and I'm glad that they're hanging up here. I'm going to just take a second here, if that's okay with you guys, do a little something here, because I don't have them up here a whole lot. So let's take that one. That one's blurry. Yeah, there we go. Because we got to tweet these things, right? Sweet family love. They're all family, if you didn't know. It is exciting to get to this. I want to share a couple things before we get into this. The Christmas extravaganza this coming weekend starts at 4 o'clock on Saturday. For all you ladies, you want to come up here. Tons of ladies from actually not just our church, but all over that sell things they make or, you know, whatever. So come check that out. Pretty cool stuff if you're a girl. It really is. Last year was the first year that they did that. Rachel Loxley kind of helps man the ship on that with some other ladies in the church. And that thing just blew up last year, first year they ever did it. And so good stuff happening there. And it's been an awesome way to get people to come into our church, to know that we're here, and just to build relationships with people that don't know Christ and all that kind of stuff. So it's good stuff. So make sure you hit that up. Also, just need to let you know, because he asked me to share this with everybody. Many of you know Bill Kaufman. Bill has helped lead our kids' church on and off for a long time, and he is here on and off these days. He talked with me last couple days. He's been talking with me. His sister passed away on Friday, and he wanted everybody to know, and he wants everybody to know, because he would love to see some of us come support him. But he wanted us to know that visitation is today from noon to 8 o'clock tonight at Anderson Garrett in Jolton, and the funeral is tomorrow at 2. So just so that you have that info, you can support him, come around him, and love on him during this time. He means a lot to us, and I know it would mean a lot to him. Let me pray, and then we're going to get into this. God, I pray, Lord, that you would convict our hearts. God, I pray, Lord, that your scripture would just shoot right through us and break us down and make us not about ourselves. God, I pray, Lord, that we would live for your glory. And God, I pray, Lord, that this scripture would, that your scripture, that your word would drive us to that today. God, that it would challenge us. God, I pray that we wouldn't be afraid to be open to what you want to do in our lives and who you're calling us to be as your people and your church. Lord, we love you and we thank you for this moment in time. We get to worship you and spend this time with you. In your name I pray. Amen. This morning, I'm talking about the question that I asked earlier, and the question I'll say again is, do you love God? Do you love God? And you know, you're thinking about that, and you know, if you're like me, you're thinking, yeah, I love God, you know. And I want to follow that question up with how, if you do love God, how do you love God? How do you show God that you love Him? Are there things that you do that make it obvious to God that you love Him? Does your life make it obvious to God that you love Him? Does your life make it obvious to others that you love Him? Do you love God? Loving God is the watermark of our faith. I mean, you know, it is the thing that should come behind everything that we are and everything that we do when it comes to our faith. When it comes to our life, everything should be built on love God. In fact, if you take biblically the principles that we're seeing, these three things on the screen, love God, love people, live gospel, if you take biblically those things, the other two have to be built on loving God. We can't love people or live gospel without loving God first. It's the building block that goes underneath the rest of it. And so it's important for us today to ask this question. And I'll be honest with you, we're asking this question today, we're going to ask it again next week. I'm not going to completely finish answering this question this week. Do you love God? The book of Mark has a passage of scripture that I want to share with us, and I actually made mention of it a minute ago, the greatest commandment. And it kind of goes down where Jesus is hanging out with some guys, and these guys are scribes and Pharisees, and they're, you know, way knowledgeable about scripture. In fact, probably believe that, you know, they would usually have, you know, like the first four books of what we know as the Old Testament memorized. I mean, talking some serious memorization when you're talking about memorizing the first four books of the Old Testament. But these guys knew scripture, and the unfortunate part is they didn't always love God. And sometimes we're missing the boat. And they're having a moment here with Jesus, and Jesus has been answering questions for them. They're testing Him, and they're testing the waters with Him. And honestly, they're kind of mocking Him to some degree. And one of the guys actually is impressed with the questions and the answers that Jesus had to the questions that they had. And in verse 28, this guy asks Jesus a question. In verse 28 of chapter 12, the book of Mark, if you've got your Bible, you can turn to it, says, "And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, 'Which commandment is the most important of all?'" Which commandment is the most important of all? Now, I'll be honest with you, I have taught on this passage here at least a couple times this year. I feel like over the last year, this has been like the key passage that God has given me and laid on my heart. And when I've been invited to go speak other places, I have been teaching this passage over and over. Every time seems like a different thing God is teaching me. And in this passage of scripture, God has, you know, given us an opportunity to allow this guy to come up to the Son of God. I mean, you think about, like, you know, famous people, things you would like to ask people. I mean, what's the one question you would like to ask God? And this guy asks a really good question. And he's basically asking, what is the most important thing for us to make sure that we do while we live on this planet? What is the greatest commandment, Jesus? Verse 29, Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one.'" In verse 30, check this out. "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." Jesus gives us the answer to one of life's greatest questions. You want to rephrase the question? How about rephrasing the question like this? Jesus, what do you want me to do while I'm alive? What do you want my life to be lived for? What do you want my existence to be purposed for? And Jesus answers that we would love our God with everything that we have. Literally, Jesus breaks down humanly, all that we can come up with possible that we could possibly love anything. That we would love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all of our strength. Can you come up with anything else than that? That's everything we've got. Jesus is saying, take everything that you are and love God. That's it. So the question comes back, do you love God? You go, oh, yeah, Chris, I love God. Do you? How do you love God? How do you show God that you love him? You know, for us as humans, this is tough because, you know, we only have the capacity to understand humanly how we love. And I think I won't forget the first time that at least I thought that I loved someone, talking about of the opposite sex. And it was I said fourth grade in the first service, actually third grade, D.D. Jackson. Thought I loved D.D. Jackson. D.D. Jackson was sure that she did not love me. Wanted nothing to do with me. Did not understand why I wanted to follow her on the playground. And looking back on it, it was like borderline probably me being like a preschool stalker. Well, I guess I wasn't preschool, I was in school. Elementary stalker. And so, you know, I look back on that, you know, and it's funny, you know, we remember those feelings that we have for someone. And maybe you're married, maybe you have a spouse, maybe you got to marry the person that you love. I got to marry the person that I know that I love on this planet more than any other person on this planet. And you know, it's an awesome thing, that love. But I think for us to understand that love isn't even it's not even necessarily the same love, but it at least shows us in some way that loving someone, that loving God means that we put him as the object of our affection, that we adore him, that we joy in him. I mean, you think about it, the person you love, I mean, you love to spend time with them. You love to do the things that they love to do. Some of you are going, well, I do. God has called us to love him. But I think that it's important for us to understand this morning that love, when we seek that love, when we initiate that kind of love, when we love God like that, something happens. There are byproducts from this just all over the place because it spills out into all of our lives. It spills out into everything that we do, and everything that we are begins to change. Now, I want to preface this because I'm not talking this morning necessarily about the byproducts. They're a part of it, but we shouldn't love God for the byproducts. We love God because of who he is. Say, Chris, who is he? Why should I love him? We had some scripture that played on the screen earlier that showed us reasons why we might want to love God. One of them was a scripture that many of us have read before. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son that me and you could have eternal life. He loved us first. You get that? He loved us first. He gave everything for us because he loved us. Christ came and died on a cross for us so that we could know him. Which takes us to another aspect of this. Here's another question for you. It's a very simple question. Please don't answer in your mind that, yes, I have gone to church all of my life. Wrong answer, okay? Here's the question. Do you know Jesus Christ? Do you know Jesus? Do you have a relationship with Jesus? You see, the church has been great for years selling fire insurance. Hey, don't want to go to hell? We got something for you over here. It's not just about not going to hell. It's not even just about being forgiven of our sin. It's about us having a relationship with God. Now, here's another question. You're like, man, shut up with the questions. Here's another question. Do you have a relationship with God right now? Are you spending time with God? Is he someone that you seek out in your life to spend time with? Or is God the convenient thing that you do and make time for on Sunday mornings? Say, Chris, it's tough. It is tough. I understand. I can get so busy studying Scripture. This is where I become like a scribe and a Pharisee if I'm not careful, where we can all become this way. I can be so busy studying stuff that I don't spend time with God. How about that? Chris, how is that even possible? It's possible, I'm telling you. Knowledge is not a relationship. God is calling us into a relationship. He wants a relationship with us. And here's the bottom line. We can't love God if we don't know him. And we can only know him through Jesus. It's only because of the cross that we can have a relationship with Christ. It's only because of the cross that we're forgiven of sin. Jesus coming and living on the earth is the best thing that ever, ever, ever happened. And the reason being is because for a moment in time, we have the glimpse of God in a human form. We have a life to imitate, as Scripture calls us to imitate being like Christ. Do you love God? John chapter 5 is the verse that I read earlier on stage, and I want to go back to it. And in what's happening in this passage of Scripture, we see Jesus, and this is a very familiar passage to many of you that have been Christian for any time at all, but this passage of Scripture is Jesus and the woman at the well, who is a prostitute. And so basically we've got Jesus, and he, kind of comes up to this well, and there's a hooker there at the well. It'll probably be like, the equivalent of like you seeing me down on Dickerson Road. Not that I'm anything like Jesus, don't get that. But, me hanging out down on Dickerson Road, because you'd be like, oh, what's the preacher doing hanging out with a hooker on Dickerson Road, talking on the corner? What's that about? We should probably fire him. He's probably doing something bad. And I'm sure plenty of people were saying the same thing about Christ. And Christ was doing what he does, loving on people, living out the gospel. And I want to read this. We don't have all of this for the screen, but I want to read part of the story to you, because basically what happens is Jesus is starting to tell her about her past. He's starting to tell her about her sin that she hasn't told him about. And she's freaked out. She's like, what in the world? How did you know I had 5 husbands? And how did you know I've been doing this and doing that? And he comes back, and it says in verse 21 of chapter 4, it says, my translation's got mixed up here. We're getting there. Give me a second. Verse 21. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. Now let me explain something. Here's what happened. She's talking to him. Jesus starts showing her her sin. This tends to happen when we spend time with God, by the way. Jesus starts to show her her sin. And in turn, she begins to turn the table. She wants to change the subject. And so she had started talking about, my ancestors, they worshiped on this mountain over here all the time. We're good. We go to church. My grandma, she goes to church. She's legit. And she is doing the very thing that many of us do. When we start to realize our sin, we want to deflect this. And so we have, deflection of sin going on to like talk about something else. I'll put it to you like this. Here's kind of one of my new things since I'm traveling so much to Seattle and I fly, and sometimes I'm taking multiple planes to get one way, and it's just different craziness stuff. It's cool because I'm meeting tons of people. And these people, I'm pretty sure most of them weren't really interested in meeting anybody on the plane when they got on the plane. It's so funny, and I don't know what it is. Every time I get on one of these planes, I have the C ticket, which means it means that you're the last of the last of the last of the people to get on the plane. So, because you got like all the A people boarding 1 through 60, B boarding 1 through 60, I'm still sitting there, you know, it's like, oh great, here we go. And the plane is filling up, and by the way, they're pretty much packing these things out these days. And so finally, I get to go, and I'll get on a plane, and I'm walking down the aisle, and the people I can tell, like the people are looking at me like, don't sit here, don't sit here. And because, you know, what you've got is you've got like the parting of the Red Sea all the way down each section of seats. You know, and these people are sitting with seats in the middle of them, but they're praying no one will sit there so that they don't have to touch anybody on the way to Seattle. And so, of course, I have to come along and eventually have to go, that seat taken? And they're like, oh, you know. So I sit down, and anyway, I get to talking to these people. And there's this great thing that happens as I begin talking with these people. You know, eventually we get around to, oh, what do you do for a living? Oh, what do you do for a living? And I just kind of have this, kind of like this personal challenge for me. I want to know these people before we get there. And I want to just be able to pray for them. And I've been praying on planes with people. I'm not afraid to say. And one guy, oh, this was awesome. This one dude, I get on the plane, I sit down next to him, and he looked like somebody come to our church. He had a bunch of piercings and tats and stuff. And he's just, you know, he's all like, you know, decked out. We get to talking about graphic design, and finally he gets around to like, you know, oh, what do you do? And I was like, I'm a pastor. And he was like, really? And I was like, yeah. And so then he just like sets back for a moment. He's like, and he like points down at my backpack. He's like, is there a Bible in there? And I was like, yes, there is. And he's like, whoa. I mean, just like shocker of the week for this guy. Somebody's got a Bible on the plane. I you know, may as well have been a bomb. And, you know, so, you know, I mean, this guy's free. But in general, you know, like if I could have a photo of everybody I took a picture of, like when the, what do you do? I'm a pastor. I wish that I could have an album of this, because I've met a lot of people. There are two people for every flight. Sometimes I've been three planes one way to get to Seattle. It's a lot of people. And, you know, in the midst of all of it, in general, one of the things that I've noticed is we get to talking, they do the same thing. They start deflecting what's really going on, and then they just take, oh yeah, you know, well, we used to go to church, my granddad goes to church or whatever, you know, and my family, my ancestors, you know, they are this or they are that and we are that, and you know, I don't go anymore, but you know, I can't change because that's our family heritage. And Jesus is just like pounding, knocking this thing out of the park, because she's going, oh well, you know, me and my family, you know, we used to worship up on this mountain. And Jesus says, you know, verse 21, you know, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. He's talking about himself. He's saying, I've come to save. Salvation is through me, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. And he goes on, and if you're not convicted about this next verse, then you're probably not listening and really thinking about it. Because I'm convicted about it. He says in verse 23, but the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. And I pose this question. What kind of worshipers are we? I'm afraid of the answer. God is seeking us out. He is waiting for us all the time, for us to turn to him, for us to worship him. We're not great at doing it in our everyday lives. We can't possibly be great at it because we're not that great at doing it at church. It's like we need five songs to get wound up just so we can love on Jesus for 5 minutes, and then it's time to go. We've got so much going on in our lives that we're so disengaged with God by the time we ever get to church. We haven't prepared our hearts. It takes me 2 or 3 hours to get myself ready to do this just because of the stuff that I have going on in my own life. And I'm just like constantly praying Sunday mornings, God, please take this off my heart, take this off my mind, and go clean me up, give me clean hands, create in me a clean heart, renew a steadfast spirit within me. I mean, it's just this constant just barrage of just, God, please, please, please get me ready to do this for you. We're horrible worshipers. We won't even sing the song half the time. And we'll go, oh, well, I'm not a great singer. There's some great singers behind me right now. And there are some that are not great singers behind me right now. And I'm not pointing fingers. I can say that because I'm about to say this. I'm about to pay him the highest compliment I could possibly pay somebody. Despite the fact that he's not a great singer, he sings and he gives God everything he has when he does it. I can hear him back there. Not so much since the curtains, but before. And I'll tell you what, I could hear him. I could hear you. Nothing, nobody's worship has ever blessed my heart as much as his worship has blessed my heart. And let me say this. It's not for me, so I can only imagine what God feels about it. And I'm just thinking, what's the rest of our excuses? Why do we choose in the opportunity to worship God with everything we've got with his people? Why do we choose to just straight up go, not interested today, God, thanks. Got a lot going on. We squander opportunities to meet with God all the time. Not just Sunday mornings, but all through life. John Piper said this, though, and I've said this 10,000 times, I think, since I've pastored this church. So forgive me if you've heard it that many. But he says, he's quoted as saying, missions exist because worship often does not. You know what that means? It means this. It means that if the church of today, I'm speaking generally about the church, Christians of today, 2009. If we as Christians really worshiped God, everybody around us and all over this world would see God for who he really is and not the fake phony that they think he is because that's who they see us being. You can't deny when someone is in love with someone. You can't deny it. People don't see us in love with God. And it's killing our evangelism. God is waiting for true worshipers that will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. I mean, like, you know, let's just, you know, if we were just speaking out on the street today and me and you were talking about God and we were talking about our relationship with God and you were just saying, yeah, you know, I just wish I knew what God wanted me to do with my life. Bam! Worship! He wants us to worship. He created us to glorify him. Need a translation on that? To make him famous. That our lives, because we exist, everybody that we know would know that he exists. I'm not talking about just a church. We got to overcome that one too, as I was just talking about, but we got to overcome outside the walls. We can't be different from here to there. The four-wall syndrome is probably one of the worst things that's happening to churches. We've got tons of Christians that are, you know, they're great Christians on Sunday morning. They are ridiculously horrible at loving God in the middle of the week. He's not even on the radar for us. And the thing is we can't possibly love people or live gospel if we don't love God. It's the basis to the whole thing. We go, yo, do you love God? Oh yeah, I love God. Do you? Do you now, since we've been talking about it? Do you love God? Do you show him that you love him? Our existence is for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says this. It says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. No matter what you do, eat, drink, and then I love the next part, whatever. Whatever we do, we're called to glorify God. Called to glorify God, to make him famous. You see, if people saw us loving God, it would change them. They wouldn't have to wonder if God is real. They would know God is real. They would see God real in our lives. This series is obviously the mission statement of our church. So what does that mean for us? It means that the very key thing above all other things that is most important to 24 Church is this. Is that we started a church not to do cool stuff. We started a church to gather people that wanted to worship God, that would be true worshipers. So much so that their lives would impact other people, that when people would come in those doors and sit in these seats, sitting next to you, that they wouldn't wonder if God is real. They would see God is real just through how you worship. And that when we leave this place and we go to our jobs and we go to our families, that again, people would see God is real. Because we love him. And you can't deny real love. So this morning, do you love him? Do you love him? Just yesterday afternoon, I stood right here. And Ben and Megan stood on a little stage right there. And it was such an awesome celebration of getting to see them get married yesterday. They did something in front of everybody yesterday that was unbelievably awesome, and it's something that we see at most weddings. They showed their love for each other in front of everybody. And I stood there yesterday and I thought, how awesome is it that we don't even have to wonder if they really love each other? They really love each other. And I thought to myself, why don't the people that are in our lives, why don't they see that love for God in us? Where there's no wonder involved, it's just a matter of, I want that. I need that. I'm missing that in my life. Again, this message has not been about the byproducts of what happens when we love God, but there are byproducts. Best life you'll ever live is a life lived in the middle of loving God. Hands down. Maybe not always the easiest life you will ever live, but hands down, the best life you will ever live is loving God. This morning, you may be here and you know, you may be in a situation where maybe you don't know Christ. You don't have a relationship with God because you've never come to know Christ. I just want you to know, when I walk out of here in just a minute, on the other side of that wall in that hallway, I'm going to be hanging out with some other guys who just love getting to hang out with people who want to talk about that, who want to pray about knowing Christ as their Savior. And again, we're not sin police or anything else. No judgment involved. It's just straight up, do you love God? He loves you. You can have a relationship with him. Get it done. that's you today, don't wait on it. Don't use your church background as an excuse to not do it. I did that for a few years of my life. Miserable I was. If God's calling you out, listen to Him. Corporately, we are called to worship Him. And we're called to do so through things like bringing a tithe or an offering, giving. We're called to do that through baptism, the Lord's Supper, these things we've talked about in depth lately, prayer, the reading and studying of God's Word, of Scripture, and singing. Let me just encourage you. It doesn't matter what your voice sounds like, and it doesn't mean that you have to sing all the time. There are moments when the song that's being sung is not the song of my heart, and I just have to just kneel down and stop and just get with God and go, God, why is this not my song right now? I want my heart to look like that right now, God. But for the most part, we are called to sing even if it's a joyful noise. Amen? We have an opportunity to sing the gospel of Jesus Christ back to Him, telling Him how great He is, telling Him how awesome it is to be known by the Creator, to have a relationship with the Savior. Don't squander opportunities to spend time with God. Do you love God? If so, how do you love God? Are you in love with Him right now? Do other people see that love in your life? And the most important question I can ask, do you know Him? Do you know Him as your Savior? Let me pray for us this morning. God, I thank You so much for Your Word. God, I pray, Lord, that it would just cut to our core. And God, I pray, Lord, that we would recognize that You are seeking us out, waiting for us to be true worshipers. God, I can't even imagine what You would do with a church of true worshipers today, Lord, because they are so few and far between. God, I pray that we would be a church of true worshipers, that we would be a worshiping church that glorifies You, makes You famous, not our church famous, but makes You famous. God, I pray that in doing so, God, that You would draw people to You through our church that do not know You, that they could come to know Jesus as their Savior. God, that You would use us to do that, that we would quit making excuses, quit being afraid, and quit being silent in worship. God, let us worship with all of our hearts for Your glory and for Your name. Would You be famous in who we are because of what You've called us to do and our faithfulness in doing so. Lord, we love You. May our worship prove it in Your name.